Good evening. Good to see each one that came out here this evening. As I was thinking about memorial service this evening and the thought of remembering, I guess I was thinking how difficult sometimes it is to remember. And it seems like even for me, I'm not as old as some of y'all, but even for me, sometimes it seems like my forgetter is getting better than my rememberer. But there are a lot of important things that we need to make sure we remember and do not forget. And my mind went to just the simple plan of salvation and of remembering who we are and why we're here. Those of us who are born again into God's kingdom, we are the family of God. We are the children of God. We need to make sure we remember that, who we are in Christ Jesus, and also why we're here. We're here to not to just enjoy this life and build our own kingdom, but we're here to build God's kingdom and serve God's kingdom. So let's not forget who we are and why we're here. So for our scripture reading this evening, the brothers asked us to read from Mark 14, verses 3 to 9. Mark 14, 3 to 9. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was the waste of the oil made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could, and she is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And we're looking forward to hearing what our brother has to share with us this evening. And with this scripture in our minds, let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Bring you Christian greetings this evening from Upper Conewaga congregation. We've been blessed with a beautiful day, and we have gathered tonight for the purpose of memorial, remembering. And as I prepared for this Memorial Day message, my thoughts were drawn to the account that was read this evening, recorded in Mark 14 through 3 through 9. Is the account of Mary anointing the body of Jesus with a very expensive oil of spikenard. And her act of worship and devotion to her Lord is one of the most inspiring accounts recorded for us in Scripture. And Jesus went on to say that wherever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, what she did shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now, first of all, this evening, from parallel accounts in Matthew and John, we want to review briefly the story and make some observations. And then we intend to branch out on the thought of memorials and consider some memorials that have been left behind by some who have passed on before us that have made a lasting impression on me in my pilgrimage of faith. Now, in the week preceding his crucifixion, Jesus came to Bethany, where he was a guest in the house of Simon the leper. A supper was prepared for him. Now, since a leper was an outcast in Jewish society, it could have been that Simon had been miraculously cured of his leprosy by Jesus and have made plans for this meal in gratitude. We are told that Martha served, and Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, was one of them who reclined at the table with him. The disciples and possibly other followers were also guests in the house of Simon. Now, sometime during the course of the meal, Mary, Martha's sister, came to Jesus having an alabaster vial of very costly, fragrant oil and then anointed the head and feet of Jesus and then wiped his feet with her hair. Now, the alabaster jar was made from translucent calcite stone, stood anywhere from 5 to 9 inches high. A long, narrow neck restricted the flow of oil or perfume. An alabaster jar served as an ideal container for preserving expensive perfumes. Now, spikenard was pure oil derived from the dried roots and stems of the nard plant native to northern India. Because it had to be imported from northern India, it was extremely expensive. Mark's account records that she broke the vial, which may mean that she broke the neck of the bottle so she could pour out the contents more quickly, expressing her heart's adoration for her Savior. It is interesting that Mark's gospel places this account between the accounts of the scheming to arrest Jesus and put him to death. You will notice in the two verses preceding this account, we read of how the chief priests and scribes were scheming how they might take Jesus by trickery and put him to death. Immediately following this account, we read of how Jesus went to the chief priests and the scribes to betray Jesus to them. They promised him some money, and he began to make plans to betray Jesus. The treachery of the chief priests and scribes and of Judas is contrasted with the love and the loyalty of Mary. The heinousness of their sin made the beauty of her sacrifice even more meaningful. Now, there were three consequences to her act of worship that we want to consider briefly. First of all, John records that the house was filled with the sweet fragrance of the oil. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul thanks God that through him, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ is being manifested in every place. There is a spiritual fragrance that emanates from one who truly loves and worships the Savior. A second consequence was that the disciples, led by Judas, criticized Mary for wasting money. Judas asked in John's gospel, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence, 300 denarii, and given to the poor? Now, since a denarius was a day's wage for a common labor, 300 denarii represented almost a year's pay for such a person, giving us an idea of how expensive this oil really was that Mary used to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, Judas's objection in reality was not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief who served as a treasure for the group and carried the money bag. It is interesting to note that the word translated waste in Mark 14:4 is the same word that is translated perdition in John 17:12, where it is applied by our Lord to Judas in his high priestly prayer, the son of perdition, the son of waste. Judas criticized Mary for wasting the oil, but in reality, he was the one who wasted a life. A third consequence to Mary's act of worship was that Jesus came to her defense and commended her for her gracious gift. He told her critics, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work on me. And he continued, you will always have the poor with you, but I will not be here much longer. And then Jesus said, she has done what she could, She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. While we are not specifically told, I believe it's possible that Mary listened and believed the teaching of Jesus in a way that the disciples didn't. Mary is found three times in the gospel account. Each time, she is at the feet of Jesus. Mary had a close fellowship with the Lord, and on one occasion, she sat at his feet and listened intently to his teaching. Her sister Mary was bothered by that fact, and she came to the Lord and said, "Lord, why does not Mary help me?" And the Lord responded by saying, "Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part." When he said that he would be delivered into the hands of wicked men and crucified, I believe it's possible that she understood and believed. On the other hand, it seems that the disciples didn't want to think about the death of Jesus. When Peter heard of it, he rebuked him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." It seems that Mary had a different perspective. And instead of debating and denying his death, I believe it's possible that Mary understood, at least in a measure, that when she came anointing the feet and the head of Jesus, she was coming beforehand to anoint his body for burial and manifesting her adoration and devotion to her Lord. If my understanding is correct, Mary of Bethany was not in the company of the women who came to the tomb on the first day of a week to anoint the body of Jesus. She did this before he was crucified. And then in verse 9, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, what she has done shall be spoken as a memorial of her." You know, the disciples longed for fame and influence. On that last night that Jesus spent with his disciples in that upper room, Luke's gospel records that there arose a strife among the disciples as to which of them should be accounted the greatest. On the other hand, when Mary anointed the body of Jesus, she was not seeking a position. She didn't care what the others thought of her, oblivious to their criticism. What mattered most to her was her adoration and devotion to her Lord. The expensive amount ointment poured on her Lord revealed her heart's high estimate of the one she anointed. As a result, she received an enduring memorial that lives on even today, wherever the gospel is preached. Now, we want to branch out on the thought of memorials and consider some memorials that have been left behind by some women of faith that have made a lasting impression in my pilgrimage of faith. The first is that of my Grandma Nell. I have many fond memories of her life of faith, but the one that stands out above the others occurred when, as a young boy in elementary school, I stayed with her and Grandpa while my parents were away for a week. At the time, they lived on Abbottstown Street in East Berlin, just down the street from Element Risk Managed Insurance Office. Now, the occasion I have reference to occurred when Grandpa and Grandma were sitting at the kitchen table with an adding machine preparing to file their income taxes. Now, those who knew them will appreciate what I'm about to say. And I could sense that Grandpa wanted to hurry through it, get it done. But Grandma was more thorough. She wanted to get it right. I don't remember much of the interaction between them that day, But something Grandma said caught my attention, and I vividly remember it to this day, nearly 60 years later. And she said something to the effect that we have never cheated on our income taxes in the past, and we're not going to do it now. A memorial of honesty that has lived on through the years. Romans 12, 17 instructs us to provide things honest in the sight of all men. A second memorial is that of my mother. There are many memories that I have of her growing up, the sacrifices she made for me over the years. One particular memory I have occurred in my senior year in high school. At the time, I was going through a period of rebellion. And on one occasion, my parents found a bottle of alcohol that I had hid in my bedroom. My father called me into his study and talked with me at length and gave me admonition. And afterward, I remember walking into the kitchen and there noticing the tear-filled eyes of my mother. I realized that what I witnessed that day was the outward manifestation of her heart's cry to God for my spiritual well-being. That's a scene that I will always remember, a mother's concern and prayer for a wayward son. A third memorial is that of my Aunt Marion Nell. Something she said years ago that has stuck with me, something that has challenged me over the years. The occasion was a youth event in their home when I was dating Lynette. Before we left her home, we were talking about spiritual things. And I remember in the course of the conversation, she said something that I have thought about frequently since that time. And the thing we were talking about was Christian love. And she said, "I don't think we fully understand what true love is." I thought a lot about that, and as life went on, I came to understand in a fuller sense what she said, and have often been challenged by it. More recently, I was reminded of that as I was preparing a message entitled "The Christian's Real ID," based on Romans 12, 9 and 10. Four aspects of Christian love. The first aspect was, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy. Paul would not have written that, guided by the Holy Spirit, unless he knew there is a strong tendency, even among believers, to put on a mask of love to cover hearts that are full of selfishness, jealousy, manipulation, and possibly even hatred at times. You know, it's one thing to be appreciated for our labors of love, but if the driving motive behind the good we do for others is to create a good impression of self, that is hypocrisy. If we are looking out for our own interests and trying to manipulate the situation for our own benefit, that is not true Christian love. Hypocritical love will be concerned about self. How will I appear will be the driving question. Love without dissimulation is sincere love. I found it interesting to learn that our English word sincere comes from two Latin words, sincera, meaning without wax. In that day, dishonest merchants would fill a crack in a pot with wax and glaze it over, selling it as if it was just fine. Only later, the buyer would discover that the pot was worthless. And so honest dealers in that day would stamp the words sina cara, without wax, on the pot, verifying to the buyer that it was without wax. True biblical love is without defect, without hypocrisy. Yes, Aunt Maren was right when she said, I don't think we fully understand what true love is. Over the years, I have remembered that challenge, and it has often caused me to examine my motives. Too often, I have discovered that self gets in the way. A fourth memorial is that of Lynette's mother, Sister Dorothy Yeo. If I had to sum up Dorothy's life in one verse, it would be the verse found in Ecclesiastes 31:27. One of the characteristics of a virtuous woman: she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. That was Dorothy. Not only did she pour her life into her own family, she was also instrumental in raising three granddaughters after their mother left the home. Not long after Dorothy's funeral, Robert received a card from Jennifer, the younger of the three girls. And in that card, she expressed her appreciation for the influence that he and Dorothy had on her life. Borrowing from the words of Scripture, her grandchildren arise and call her blessed. In addition, at her viewing, a number of former students at Pleasant Hill Christian School commented on the influence that she had in their lives as she served as a volunteer monitor at school. You know, in her later years, it was sad to watch the effect that dementia had on her life. But I'm thankful for the memory of those good years, as she has left behind the legacy of a faithful wife and mother and grandmother. A fifth memorial is that of Lucinda King Myers. One of the good memories that I have of her life was of the manner in which she took an active part in the preparation of the Luff Feast meal for many years, just faithfully and quietly doing what she considered as her calling from the Lord. And I believe the words of our Lord to Mary of Bethany could be applied to her life as well. She hath done what she could. On a few occasions, our family had the privilege of being invited to her home for a meal. And I have pleasant memories of those times. She left the impression that she took special joy in serving and being a host. It seemed to be who she was. She possessed a servant's heart. In Romans 12:13, Paul writes that we are to be given to hospitality. Lucinda was given to hospitality. Thank you, Lucinda, for the memorial that you have given us. A sixth memorial that has influenced my life: when I attended here at Pleasant Hill, when I was dating Lynette, is that of Gladys Hartman. Before we were married, Lynette and I visited in their home. And I remember the joy that just seemed to flow out of her as the sweet fragrance of the spikenard ointment filled the room as Mary of Bethany anointed the body of Jesus. Even so, the spiritual fragrance of joy filled the room when she was present. As I remember the women of faith in this congregation that have faithfully fulfilled their calling over the years and have since gone on to their eternal reward, I believe that this congregation is what it is today and a large member, and a large... Let me stop there and get my words together. I believe that this congregation is deeply indebted to their life of faithfulness and is in a large measure what it is today because of the memorial they have left behind. And a few names come to mind. I hesitate to name any, lest I forget others. But these are names that I'm familiar with, and I have observed their lives. I'm thinking of Neoma Newcomer, Bard Mummert, Patsy Bevenhauer, Margaret Miller, Esther Miller, Mary Hoover, Irene Lehi, Leah Kraut, Alice Hoover, Ruth Ference, Mary Schilt, Mary Lookaball, and Mary Newcomer. And you know, the list could go on. They didn't have the benefit of a lot of convenience that we have access today when they raised their families. I believe that the verse from Proverbs mentioned earlier could aptly be applied to each one of them. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. One more memorial that I want to mention before closing is Maddie Lehi, the wife of Sammy Lehi. How many of you remember her? Okay, a number of you do. I don't, probably because I did not attend here at Pleasant Hill as a child. Well, what I'm about to share comes to you from a fellow employee at work. His name is William Rue, who at one time was a member of this congregation and was baptized just down over the hill from the church in the meadow, the stream there. Eventually, he left the church, and as far as I know, he is not presently a member anywhere. He is the oldest child of a family who grew up in the Green Springs area near to the Beaver Creek House. He just celebrated his 73rd birthday. From what I have been told, the family came to church through the influence of Sammy Lehi, who was diligent in inviting those living in that area of Green Springs. His parents were also members of this congregation at one time. And William told me that he remembers as a teenager eating Sunday dinners at the Lehi home and spending Sunday afternoons there. Maddie was given to hospitality and serves as a memorial in the life of one who enjoyed her hospitality. As we consider these women of faith this evening, I am reminded of the account of the mother and her small daughter who were walking past the house in Springfield, Illinois, where Abraham Lincoln once lived. The lights were burning inside, giving the home a warm and inviting look. And they paused for a few minutes as the mother told the girl what a great president Mr. Lincoln had been and how the whole nation mourned when he died. The youngster listened attentively and then noticed the glow coming from the window. She exclaimed, "Look, Mama, when Mr. Lincoln went away, he left the lights on." And that little girl's response, though mistaken, applies to those we have considered this evening. They left the lights on when they went away, and the influence of their lives continues to shine today. Oh, they weren't perfect, but I believe they were faithful to the calling that God had given them in life. And I believe that with the eye of faith, they looked ahead to eternity and an eternal home in heaven. Brother Randy, would you come forward and close the meeting, please?
So when I read in the Bible, and it talks about the women and the sisters and of the Bible, almost all the time it talks about them doing good works. And I think that the good works, the things that were talked about tonight, are sort of the glue that keeps things going. It did for me also with my mother, and I think I said that before here, but the time I brought the ounce of pot home and she knew something wasn't right, and they found it, she found it, and asked my daddy what they're going to do, and he said nothing, we're just going to pray about it. And it wasn't a month later that the Holy Spirit got a hold of me through their prayers and changed me forever. Also, when I was 12 years old, I wanted to make a little extra money, so I took my little single-speed bicycle and drove from the bottom, or from our house up at Three Hill Road, down to the bottom of Orchard Road, and then back up and the whole way up to the top of the hill and out to Rieckert's to deliver 12 newspapers. And over a year and a half, I was able to gain enough money to actually buy another bicycle. But when I went up the hill, one of the places I dropped a newspaper was Bill and Stella Yeo. And many times when I would go in there, at least once a week, I'd smell the fragrance of fresh bread that she would bake and sit outside in the little garage that they would have there. And my mother told me, you know, that lady is worth her weight in gold. Looking at her gnarled fingers, and she continued to work that way. And you know, if it wasn't for our wives raising our children the way they do, encouraging me when I sort of get out of hand, and she'll say, "Now, Randy, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Why are you reacting that way?" And if I don't stop and think about it, I react again the wrong way. And she is the one that really, spiritually, many times keeps me in my tracks, in the way that I'm going. So I'm very thankful for the many, many women that are here in this congregation that have influenced me also. And it is amazing how that we, as men sometimes, get our dander up, and our wives are the ones that calm us down. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for so many people. We just had Lauren that passed away today, and I just feel for their family. But, you know, David said in 1 Kings 2 and 1 and 2, he said, "I go the way as all men go." None of us beat death. And you know, as I am getting older, I am, and my legs don't work as well as they used to, and I still can butcher some things, but I don't do it as quickly and as much as I used to. And it sort of grieves me a little bit, because I love to be able to share. And I'm praying that God will bring someone after that would be able to share in some way of the same. So, just saying all those things, I'm thankful for your sermon. It was very meaningful. And let us kneel in prayer.